Welcome to Move by Grace, the podcast of Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio.
We're in the book of Ruth. We're in chapter 4. And if you missed a week, you're thinking, we didn't leave chapter 2 for 3 weeks, so I figure I got a week off here. Well, no, we jumped right through chapter 3, and it was a good message, and now we're in chapter 4. What we saw in chapter 3 was Ruth now going and going to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, and saying, will you save me? Will you redeem me? And Boaz said, if we looked in the text, I believe it was verse 13, he said, as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. And then she went home in the morning and she had told her mother-in-law what had happened. And I love what her mother-in-law's response was, because that is our response that we need to know when we go to our heavenly Boaz and say, will you save me? Will you redeem me? And the mother-in-law's response was, if you notice in verse 18, it says, wait, my daughter, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today. I love that. And almost, just sitting back, different spots today, and I almost just didn't feel like I needed to preach today after our worship leader and Dave's testimony and our baptism, but I know some of you are thinking, oh, okay, I'm still going to go ahead. I prepared this, and I believe the Lord has something, but I was blessed by you all, and I just want you to know that. The title of our message is The Cost of a Wedding. We'll get to that in a moment. What is the cost of redemption? That's really the key word here, redemption. Redemption is one of our five key words. In fact, our first point is this. Redemption is one of our five key words. There it is. I just said it. Now, back in January of this year, here at HBC, we taught a series called The Five. And it was for us to focus our thoughts, our worship, and our praise towards God because of His finished work of Jesus Christ in our salvation. And we titled the message The Five because we looked at five key words that express to us the self-sacrificing love and kindness displayed to us at salvation. Now, I wonder, do you remember what those five words are? I have them posted outside in the hallway. Can somebody give me one of them? What's our message on today? Redemption. Very good. There's number one. Good job. Anybody remember any other ones? Justification. Close, but no. Adoption. Reconciliation. Forgiveness. I have the slide here. I had to tell Caleb, I said, don't put it up, because I'm going to ask them what these five are, and they're going to be right behind, and it's like giving you the answer on the pop quiz, right? And some of you are like, yeah, I only passed high school that way. Just kidding. It wasn't, Jarrett wasn't mentioned for you. Justification, forgiveness, adoption, reconciliation, and redemption. It's a beautiful picture of God's love towards us, that it's expressed in His self-sacrificing love, His kindness that's displayed to us at salvation. And each word accentuates one of the glorious attributes and further demonstrates God's great love for us before, listen, during, and in the future. But a word of caution, sometimes we get caught up in just that word love alone. Warren Wiersbe said, God's love is a holy love, not a sentimental feeling that condones sin or pampers sinners. So we must be reminded. What does it mean, the five? What does it mean, justification or reconciliation? These are new words to me, Nate. What does this mean? Well, in justification, I want you to notice that we were guilty. And somehow, God made us not guilty. The gavel had fallen, guilty. And God made us not guilty. In reconciliation, we were behind a barrier. There was a barrier between us and God. And somehow God removed the barrier. In adoption, we were orphans. But now we are children of God. We're God's children. Isn't that a blessed thing? He has taken us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's a beautiful thing. Just wondering if you're awake. You could say amen right there. That was a beautiful thing. In forgiveness, we were bankrupt. And somehow God paid our debt. Well, that doesn't really seem like forgiveness, Nate. Well, what happens is when somebody offends another person, you have to decide who's going to pay. Right? If it's a big debt, you broke my picture window, you now must pay for it. I forgive you, but our tendency is I forgive you when. I will forgive you if. God's look at forgiveness is, I forgive you. I forgive you. We were bankrupt. We didn't have what it took to pay the debt that we had incurred. And God paid the debt. See us, though, Matthew 18. And in redemption, we were bound as slaves. And somehow, God set us free. We were bound as slaves. And classically, this is the picture of a slave market. Now, this is something that's kind of lost on us, unless you're a deep studier of American and English history. But classically, slaves, even in the Old and New Testament, were brought up and paraded around by their masters. And then they were bought by their new masters and taken away. But how does that refer to us? We're called, church, we're called the redeemed. The word redeemed in its etymology is in both Greek and Hebrew, which is the language of the Bible, and in English, it has to do with the marketplace. It means to redeem, means to buy in a marketplace. Now, I'll hit a home run with some of you when I say this, but has anybody ever gone to a yard sale? Just put your hand up if you ever. Has anybody hosted a yard sale? Let's go there, right? So that stuff on the table is normally to you. I heard it over here. Someone said it. Junk. Thank you, Steph. Trash. Right? That is until someone comes by and goes, I got that for them for Christmas. What are they selling that for? Oh, what's that doing out here? We bring it right back. But we go to a yard sale and we find something that the master says, this is junk. This is trash to me. It's worthless. I'm selling it. And we exchange. We barter. We purchase so that we can have it. And I love the picture because what happens when we buy something in a yard sale? To the well-trained eye, it becomes a treasure. It becomes worthy. It becomes worthy of my money. It becomes something that we have sought, something that we have bought, something that we place in a special place in our kingdom. It's something that we display in all our glory. And all who look at it know they purchased that. They redeemed that. They bought it. It was once worthless and trash, and now it's elevated to center stage. It doesn't take much to connect the dots, right? That once we were slaves, worthless, trash, but now you are special. For those of you that are God's children, you're at center stage. He freed you from the bondage of slavery and made you his family. And if you can't say amen to that, you ought to say ouch, right? In this chapter, we're going to look at classically what many theologians say is the chapter of redemption. In fact, some commentaries just said, see also Ruth 4. And the title of the message, the hub of the message is the cost of a wedding. Our middle child, Abby, has married several years now, but I remember the moment that I got a phone call from her, our son-in-law, Josh, her husband. And he said, can we meet in Buffalo? Now, for some of you, are like, New York? No, Ohio. And there was a restaurant there that he liked, and he said, can Jamie come too? And I knew what was up, right? And we knew this was coming. I mean, like, it was like the worst kept secret. And Watergate didn't have as many secrets as what he was trying to get past us, but he couldn't. And he came with ring in hand. He's nervous. Pulled it out of his pocket, showed it to us. And I said, Josh, I just have a few demands. And he kind of looked at me like, what? I said, well, Josh, you got to go. He was moving to Nashville, right? And he wanted to do this before he moved. He said, you got to go and get your house in order. You have to have a place that my daughter can move to. You got to have a church. In fact, you should probably find the church first. I said, then you got to love and respect her. Oh, yeah. I said, then you got to get me a goat. He's like, what? I said, it's biblical. It's like Isaac. It's like Jacob. You got to get me a goat. I'm still waiting on that goat. And now that I don't live in the city, I might change it. Maybe he'll get me a t-shirt that says goat on it. What I want us to see today, though, is that salvation is a gift from God. Amen. Church, salvation is a gift from God. Amen. Redemption is a beautiful thing, but it costs our Redeemer everything. One preacher put it this way, if you were to ask God, is my salvation free? His response rightly could be, to whom? To you? Yes. But to this man on my right, with nail-pierced feet and hands, with scars on his forehead and scars on his side, it cost him everything. Salvation is free, but it isn't cheap. What is the cost of redemption? What is the cost of your wedding? What you are seeing now is the curtain opening up on the last act of this play. And so what we need to do is kind of set to help us in our thinking, just maybe set some actors and actresses to go with us. Okay? So, Naomi, I kind of thought of like Laura Bush, right? So if we see Naomi's name there, think Laura Bush, right? And Ruth, I've always been a Reese Witherspoon fan, so we'll put her in there. But now we get to the more trickier one, Boaz. I'm a big Liam Neeson fan. You guys tracking with me, right? He's an older actor, but he's really like, he will hurt you. So I'm going to go with him there. And then the unnamed Redeemer, I thought, well, probably about the same age. I'll go with George Clooney. I mean, people like George Clooney, right? So these are the actors and actresses of our last act of the play here. And let's begin in verse 1. I do that on purpose because now when you see the name Boaz, you're going to be thinking Liam Neeson. But maybe you'll track with me. Verse 1. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and sat down there. And behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, turn aside here, friend. Sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And then he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. Now we get to see what Boaz is going to do. Boaz has said he was going to do something. Now he has gone to do it. That very day, Ruth went home, and Boaz did not pass go, did not collect $200, went straight to the city gates. Why the city gates, Nate? That seems like a weird place to do business. Just understand, that's where business was done. Okay? Obviously, the elders of the city were hanging around the city gates, and he knew that either early in the morning, this Redeemer, or by noon, this Redeemer would be coming through the city gates, and he could grab him, and he could do some business. And they were about to do some business. Now, Boaz was man-to-man with this Redeemer. But I want you to notice who is absent? Jairus read this text for us. Who is absent in this text? Who don't we see? Ruth. In this act, there are only two characters, Boaz and this unnamed Redeemer. And I want you to understand, church, look up here. In the redemption of Calvary, there are only two, Jesus and God. And the Bible says the wage of sin is death to us. And in redemption, we were slaves. No help, no hope. But our point is this. I shared this with our worship team in our early meeting. And I said, redemption isn't Dutch treat. Let me say that again. Redemption isn't Dutch treat. You understand what I say when I say Dutch treat? Because some of you are kind of looking at me funny. But if I say we're going Dutch, does that help? It's an old phrase that kind of dates me here, but, you know, so what? Dutch treat means this. I have it on the screen. We take care of this together. It's a term that indicates that a person participating in a paid activity covers their own expenses rather than one person in the group defraying the cost for the entire group. You understand? Salvation isn't Dutch treat. It isn't me and God did this. We got her done. Me and God. It was God. Our redemption was, I'll say this real fast and we'll look back at it, to God's justice of sin's wage for our benefit by the willingness of Jesus Christ. First, it was to God's justice. Isaiah 61:8 says, for the Lord loves justice. Galatians 6:17 says, or 7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you will also reap. And if you are here today sowing to sin, you will not reap holiness. We can just do away with that whole idea. Like, I don't understand. On Friday, I'm just sowing to sin, but on Sunday, I'm trying to be holy, but I don't get it. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap, because God is a God of justice. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned. Redemption is to God's justice, but it's of sin's wage. Probably one of the most famous verses in the Bible. For the wage of sin is death. But praise the Lord. Everybody say praise the Lord. It's for our benefit. Amen? Ephesians 2:16. He has reconciled us both to God through the cross. Ephesians 2:13. You who were once far off are brought near by the blood of Christ. And it's by the willingness of Jesus Christ. Praise His name. Romans 5:6. While we were still weak, Christ died for the ungodly. Through the Lord Jesus, we have received reconciliation. And church, what we're seeing here in Ruth is the redemption as a precursor of what Jesus will do for us. And God's love, God's justice cannot collide. One cannot rule over the other. Okay? You can't have God's justice overpowering God's love, and God's love can't overpower God's justice, but that's how we like it, isn't it? We like to talk about God's love. It makes us feel really good. We love to sing, oh, the love of our Redeemer. We love that because it makes us feel good. We don't have a lot of songs about the justice of God for our worship time, do we? Some of us, we're like, we love the justice of God, but they can't collide. They must kiss. It's a fallacy of the 21st century and its church. We hold this unbiblical belief that God's love will triumph His justice. In America today, the churches are teaching that this and that it's taking the viscera, the meat of Scripture apart. They speak of God's grace and love, and yet they diminish justice and the law, all the while seeking to, listen, to widen the narrow road from a little path to an 8-lane highway where everybody gets in. And that's not what the Scripture says. It cannot be so, amen? In redemption of Jesus Christ, God's love and justice do not fight, they kiss. See also Psalms 85:10. And what we have seen in Ruth's testimony so far is that she was lost. Ruth had no covenantal right, no legal right as a Moabite. She was looked upon with evil eyes. But God's goodness brought her to a Redeemer. Before she was known, He knew her. He opened her heart towards His kindness. He loved her before He knew her, before she knew Him. And that's the way it was with us, right? We were brought close to Him in His kindness, and He loved me, and He knew me before I even knew how awesome He was. Then when she found out who He was, she drew near to Him. She laid at His feet. She asked Him to save her. She knew that He was good and right and the only faithful one to do it. And He said, yes, I will do it. And then He gave her a portion of His incredible wealth as a down payment, as a seal. Just like us, church. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, that is your testimony. It's just like Jesus with us, amen? I think I'm right. Notice verse 2. It says this, then He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. And I was thinking as Jared was reading this, it's scary when thoughts just pop into my head, by the way. But I was thinking, like, this guy, like, he walks up to it, he says, hey, you, buddy, sit down. And they sat down, right? Like, if I were at Starbucks today and I would just, like, Case walked in and said, hey, sit down. He'd be like, hold on just a second. Then he goes to 10 elders of the city and said, you guys sit down here. So this guy, this Boaz must have some clout. This Boaz must be a dude, right? Notice it says 10 men. He took the 10 men and he had them sit down. As we've been looking at this in the analogy of our New Testament, who are these 10 men? Well, first we have to understand something. 10 men equals a quorum, all right? So in the Old Testament and the New Testament, if the Jews were going to do anything, they needed to have 10 elders who would vote on that. If you were going to have a synagogue in a different city, you needed 10 men to have the synagogue. If you were going to make a decision, it was on the basis of the decision of many elders, and many, in this case, were 10. So this was proper for him to do. He's about to do something really huge. It's proper for him to do this. Okay, so he needs the 10 men. He gets the 10 men. They sit down. In fact, when Paul went to Philippi, he tried to find a synagogue, but they didn't have 10 believers or 10 Jewish men there. So he went down to the river and he found 10 women praying, and that's where he started the church. So he gets a quorum or a group to judge this transaction. And commentators that I read this week most likely believe that these 10 represent, well, let me just give you a few hints and see if you can figure it out. The first guy represented, you shall have no other gods before me. The second guy represented, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. The third, the fourth, the fifth, you shall not steal, lie, and covet. You shall honor your parents. You know who I'm talking about? We call them the Ten Commandments. And why do you say that, Nate? Because the Ten Commandments, listen, don't miss this. If you're here without Jesus Christ today, the one thing that separates you from God are these very basic Old Testament laws called the Ten Commandments. And it's the reason you're out of fellowship with God. All of us daily fall short at keeping even the basics of God's law. We lie, we covet, we steal, we dishonor our moms and dads. We worship idols not of His own choosing towards us. It's not Him. We worship whoever we want. The law stands in judgment over us. Well, I don't break the Ten Commandments, really. Yeah. Maybe you should ask your parents. Maybe at Thanksgiving, just say, hey, I'm thankful for this turkey, but I just have a question. Did I break the Ten Commandments this week? Someone at that table is going to be like, you know you did. Everybody will be courteous, but someone will say it. And the sad part is, we rationalize it, But the law now stands in judgment over us. I was saddened yesterday when I went to talk to my neighbor. I hadn't seen him in a while. Many of the men in my small group know that I've been trying to share the gospel with my neighbor. And I knocked on the door. And he was going to jail soon. He had a rough life. And his mom answered the door, and I asked about him. And she started to tear up. And she said, "He died." I'm like, "What?" He, like, 10 days ago. I'm like, what is going on? And I walked away from that. I was crushed. He couldn't get past the fact that he didn't feel like he ever broke the law, even though he's going to jail for breaking the law. And I don't know if he ever accepted Christ, but if not, he will spend the rest of his eternity in a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth, the scripture says. Because the law stands to meet the demands of the justice of God. And everybody talks about the love of God in churches today, but we cannot have love without the cross. And God's love demonstrated his love for us, even that while we were yet sinners. That's what God thought of you. He died for us on that cross, amen? But the law demands justice, and its legal demands were paid at the cross so that we could be redeemed. God's justice was paid by God, the Son, wonderful, beautiful Savior, precious Redeemer and friend. Who would have thought that a lamb could rescue the souls of men? You are the one we adore. And that's our third point. Redemption meets the law's demands. Notice verse 3, it says this. Then he said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling a parcel of land that belongs to her relative Elimelech. So I thought I would tell you of it and say, buy it in the presence of those sitting here and in the presence of the elders of my people. And if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not, tell me that I might know. For there is no one besides you to redeem it, and I have come after you." And he said, "I will redeem it." I was telling Jared this morning, this story of Ruth, right? This makes classic TV for us. It's back and forth. Piper called it like a switchback on a mountain, you know, where you're going this way and then all of a sudden you go this way. It's despair and good things. It's despair and good things. And you're like, now she's going back to Israel. Yay, now they have nothing. Oh, no, go to commercial. They come back. I'm going to the fields to work. Yay, I got some food. Now she meets Boaz. Yay. It's climbing, and it's like, any Hallmark fans here? It's Hallmark Christmas, right? Right. Some of you are not admitting it, but you know you are. And you're like, these two are meant to be together forever, always. And he's like, listen, there's one other guy, and I'm going to go talk to that guy, but don't worry, I'm going to work it out. And you're like, yes, yes. Now, without looking ahead, without remembering what Jer read, he's like, if you're going to redeem it, redeem it. I will redeem it. Dun, dun, dun. Commercial. And you're like, no, she's supposed to be with Boaz. What's this guy doing? I will redeem it. This can't happen. But I wrote in my Bible, wait for it. Because he's about to drop something there. Ruth the hard worker. And Boaz. I don't want us to be reminded a kinsman redeemer has to do three things. A redeemer must be a direct relative of the one who needs redeemed. So I started to ask the question, who is this other redeemer? Scripture never tells us. But as we look at our own story, this is a picture of our redemption. Who is this Redeemer? Well, it's the law. Well, no, it can't be the law, because the law was never intended to try to redeem us. The law was to show us that we needed redemption. Martin DeHaan, in his commentary on Ruth, said, and I believe, along with many others, that this is man. That this is mankind. And stay with me here now. Because if you look at these things, this is what we try to do. Need to be a direct relative of the one needing redeemed. We needed redeemed. They had to be a direct relative of us. Us being human. Right? So mankind is human. But what about our Redeemer? Hebrews 2 says this, therefore, since the children share flesh and blood, he, talking of Jesus himself, likewise also partook of the same. In other words, he became flesh and blood. That through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who have the fear of death and were subject to slavery all their lives. A Redeemer had to have resources. Now, there might be some today that have the resources to purchase your redemption, but I would rather trust in what the Scripture says. Psalms 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. I mean, Bill Gates has got some cash, right? But not that much cash. Ephesians 4, 6, there's one God and one Father who is over all and through all and in all. Hebrews 3, 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Not only is he the owner of all things, but he's the builder of all things. And he's rich in everything, including mercy, which is what we need. Ephesians 2, 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So not only did he have to be a direct relative, but he also had to have the resources and finally had to be willing to save. Are we willing to save? We'll see. We'll see. But I know this in Scripture. It says this in 1 Timothy 2. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. Verse 5 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Romans 8 it says, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh could not do by sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh, of sinful flesh, and for sin has condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, what I've noticed is that man is willing. Man talks a good game like this guy. Yeah, I'll do it. I'll do it. I mean, I'm thinking like I'm going to double my land. I'll take Elimelech's land. And Naomi, she's an older lady. I'll just take care of her. I'll do it. It'll be fine. She's not going to be a problem. She's old. She's not a threat. That won't affect us. I can handle her. I'll get her land, all her land. That's just like you and I, right? I think I can buy my salvation. How much is it, Lord? I'll work it off. I'll be good. I'll go to church. I'll go to small group. What's the cost, God? Well, here's the deal. Write this down. Redemption is pricey. In fact, it's too pricey for my wallet. Verse 5, he says this, then Boaz said, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Just real quick, to understand this, we've got to go back to Deuteronomy, right? So if someone died, their wife had no children, especially a son, who would keep the name going. The brother was to marry, the brother of that man was to marry the wife. and the first child born would keep his name going, and the land would be his. And that's what he's talking about here. He's like, whoa, Boaz, how much are you talking about here? Write this in your Bible. Verse 6 is the most selfish verse in the book of Ruth. Then the Redeemer said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Why do you say it's the most selfish? In other words, he's saying, my family, my money is way more important than your name, your family, and who you are. I'm willing to see your family name, Naomi, erased from the face of the earth to save my own hide. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is pretty clear. If someone would not redeem in that moment, the widow had the right to do this. If the brothers dwell together and one of them dies, it says in chapter 25, verse 5, it says, and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside of the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duties of a husband's brother to her. And the first son in whom she bears will succeed in the name of the dead brother. No, this is something we've already shared. Verse 7, if the man does not wish to take his brother's wife, then his brother's wife shall go up to the gates to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to perpetrate his brother's name in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of his husband's brother to me. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him, and if he persists, saying, I do not wish to take her, then his brother's wife, and this is great, shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, put his sandal off his foot and spit in his face. Justice. And she shall answer, saying, so shall it be done to the man who does not build the house of his brothers. And the name of the house shall be called in Israel the house of him who has his sandal put off. Sound familiar? Who was it that would not redeem Israel from Rome? And they spit in his face. That was your Redeemer. Jesus. That's why when we come to this in verse 7, it says this. Now, it's the custom in that time concerning the redeeming and exchanging to confirm the transaction. One drew off his sandal and gave it to another. So was the manner of attesting in Israel. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, buy it for yourself, he drew off his sandal. And then Boaz said to the elders, all the people, you are my witness that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belongs to Elimelech and all that belongs to Chilion and Mahlon. In other words, I got Pee-wee's wife. Remember, Malon's name, Pee-wee. He's looked at him and said, Pee-wee's wife is mine. I have bought her to be my wife, to perpetrate the name of the dead, and the inheritance of the dead may not be cut off from the gates of its native people. You are witnesses this day. And then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, by now there's quite a crowd here, we are witnesses. Listen, mankind considers the cost too much. Romans 5 says, for one would scarcely die for a righteous person. You and I need to understand that the reality is it's really too much of a cost for us to redeem mankind. You and I need to understand what really costs to redeem. It's not the creature that redeems, but the Creator. How much, God? A substitute must be born of mankind and live with mankind and suffer as mankind suffers, yet who is perfect in all aspects of the law, who has never sinned. Think I can do that? Then he must reveal himself to those he came to save, and be rejected, and be taken, and beaten, and spit upon, his back laid open, and his beard plucked out. Sounds a little bit like too much for me. Then he will be lifted high. Oh, okay, all right, if it's just a little bit of suffering, yeah, sure. On a cross, and must die. He must atone or be the substitute in their place. And it's at that point you and I turn and run. I know I said I would pay, but the cost is too high. And that's what we've seen with this Redeemer. Boaz said, I am willing to give up whatever it costs for my bride. I will give up my wealth, my standing in the community, my plans, my future, all of me to redeem her, my broken, tattered foreigner who's without hope. A church. All of us were Ruth. All of us were without hope. And we needed a Redeemer. And maybe you're here today and you've never in your life considered that you needed a Redeemer. You're good enough. I'm better than, right? Better than isn't good enough. Better than is just better than, but still standing in judgment in God for the sins that you've committed. But there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah. Holy One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit until your work is done. And his Spirit right now would say to your spirit, listen, listen, you can't save yourself. It's not Dutch treat. It's not me and you. It's me. It's me on a cross. It's me giving up my life. It's me paying the wage of sin that God's justice demanded because I love you. It's me. And I'm willing. And when it was all laid out, when everything was right there, I was still willing. No matter what. The world thought I was crazy, but I did it for you. Once we were slaves. We were slaves to sin. All of us were outside of the camp of God, broken, tattered people. But God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world, you know it, right? That he gave his only begotten Son. That's our Redeemer. That word, when you walk out the door, it's right there. You're a slave. And without the death of Jesus, your Redeemer, you would remain a slave to sin. God gave his only Son that whosoever believes in him, Jesus, not in yourself, him, Jesus, will not die, but have everlasting life. He did not come into the world to condemn you. It sure sounds like what you're... No, I'm trying to tell you the beautiful love story. It isn't condemnation. It is hope. Do not sit idly by and think, I'm good enough, when hope awaits. He did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. In our text now, our false Redeemer is gone. We never know who that person is. Again, he's a vapor. He's gone. We never see them again in the text. We never find out who he is because he's not the worthy one. The Redeemer is the worthy one. He was unwilling to redeem you. And so now the text focuses on, for the remaining part, our Redeemer. Next week, we look at the wedding. We spend all this time getting to the wedding. Do you know how many verses it gives us for the wedding? One. But it's going to be a good one. As our worship team comes, don't be distracted in this moment. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. God is not mocked, right? If you've been sowing to sin, you're going to reap sin. If you've been sowing to the Spirit, you will reap everlasting life. Galatians 6. Now, I'm just asking you. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a stain, but he washed it white as snow. And today, the glorious truth is, we call it salvation. We call it being saved. I'm just here to tell you, you can be redeemed. If you're under the weight, the yoke of slavery, you can be redeemed. The scripture says, let the redeemed say so. So if you've been redeemed, say amen. Amen. All right. And some of you, if you can't say it, today's the day that you can say it. But simply, the scripture says you go to him, you call to him, and ask him to save you. You say, would you redeem me? I need you to redeem me. I'm not worthy to do it myself. And I'm tired of being this person that is a slave to sin. And he'll be like our heavenly Boaz, I will not rest until I have done it. The scripture says, all who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Our job's to ask, his job's to save. And then he'll give you a portion of his greatness in his Holy Spirit. And as we wait for a week for Ruth's bride, the bride to come, you wait to be united with him one day as his bride. What a beautiful day that will be, amen. But in the meantime, he's just making you awesome. Not all that can be yours. It's not condemnation, it's hope. And you can have the hope of eternal life in Jesus Christ, our heavenly Boaz, our awesome Redeemer. Would you do that today? Let's pray. Words do not express in our way of thinking, God, the true glory of what it means to be redeemed. We cannot grasp the cost of our sin. We are so clouded. We are so fragile in our thinking. We are so wayward and tossed about by all kinds of notions. But the truth of the matter is, you have redeemed a people of your own choosing. You are redeeming, and you will, until you return to take us home, redeem those you love and you have died for. And God, I ask that you would do that today. This is, man has a redemption hole in his heart. He tries to fill it up with what he thinks would redeem him. God, we fill it up with sin because we think that's what we need. We fill it up with pride because we think that will redeem us. We fill it up with money and stuff. And yet we're left empty at the end of the day because we're not able to redeem ourselves. We need you. And God, I'm so grateful that you have saved me. And you have given me that promise of your Holy Spirit. But yet not for me, God. I pray for those in the audience. Even Paul said, and I agree with him, Lord, if I were to be accursed, that all would come to the knowledge of who you are. That is what we desire, God. That there would be those here today who would glory in your redemption of them. We know that you paid it all for us. And while our words can't express it rightly, And sometimes we don't even know what to say. We know, Heavenly Father, you hear us and redeem us. And you could do that right now. And while everybody's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you're here today without Jesus, I want to pray with you and give you the opportunity that today could be the day. Scripture tells us over and over again, today is the day of salvation. If you hear his words, do not turn away. Listen to them. And maybe you're here today hearing the words of Jesus, calling out to his lost sheep, come home. Come home. And if you want to come to your heavenly Redeemer and be saved, be part of his kingdom, I want to pray with you. I know that it can be difficult to sometimes know exactly what to say. There's no secret formula. There's no exact words. But I want to give you the opportunity. And if you want to pray after me, then you can. And so while everyone's heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you pray, dear God, would you redeem me today? You are my Redeemer, the only one who can save. I believe that with my whole heart. I've tried my way, and it doesn't work. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. I now ask you into my life to change me. Would you save me? If you prayed that prayer today, no one's looking around, it's just me and you. Would you slip up your hand? If you cried out to your heavenly Redeemer, save me. Would you let us know so that I can pray for you? Anyone? Father, again, thank you for the great cost of our redemption. Jesus, you've paid it all. And all to you we owe. Praise the one who paid our debt and raised this life up from the grave. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. For more information about Harvest Bible Chapel in Cambridge, Ohio, check out our website at harvestcambridge.org or like us on Facebook at Harvest Cambridge. You are loved.